We are in the second week of our series that we're calling What's Love Got to Do With It? Yes, we are shamelessly borrowing that title from Tina Turner. But she called love a secondhand emotion. We are convinced that love can be more than that. And so what we're doing over this four-week series is we're looking at the different Hebrew and Greek words often used in Scripture that are commonly translated as love. And so there are eight different words we're looking at. And last week we started off by looking at four of them. We looked at the idea of romantic relational love, and what does the Bible say about that? And the words that we looked at were ahava, dod. The Greek equivalent of dod is eros, and we also looked at raya. So four last week. So those of you that were here, well done. As a reward, this week we're only going to look at one. All right, so it should be a much shorter sermon. We're just going to look at the word chesed. Now, here's the thing about the word chesed. It's difficult to say. The reason is there are letters in the Hebrew alphabet that we don't have an equivalent of. Sometimes they're called gutturals. And so if you're studying this word, sometimes you'll see it written in the English alphabet as an H-E-S-E-D. Sometimes you'll see it as a C-H because that first letter is a H. So if you've ever coughed up phlegm, who knows, you might have said something in Hebrew. So the word we're looking at is chesed. And you'll find this word multiple times in the Old Testament. And one of the places, Psalm 107, it says this, "Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord." If you're reading it in Hebrew, the place it shows up is right here. It says, whoop, this might be all you from now on. There we go. "Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love, the chesed of the Lord." There is a common mistake that is often made. First mistake is we seem to be content with what we think we already know. But the psalmist says, hey, let those that are wise think more deeply here. I don't know about you. I want to be wise. I don't want to make the mistake of being content with what I think I know because, well, that's a really, really limited understanding of everything. I hope we're a church that is not content with being comfortable with what we think we already know. The psalmist says, hey, the wise people are the ones that are going to go deeper with this idea of chesed. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to go deeper with this understanding of what chesed is. One of the other mistakes that we commonly make is that we tend to think that the God in the Old Testament is somehow different from the God of the New Testament. And although cognitively we might go, well, we know that's not true, think about how we respond to thinking about the God of the Old Testament versus the God of the New Testament. We go, God of the Old Testament, angry, vengeful, wrath. God of the New Testament, compassion, love, mercy. God of the Old Testament. God of the New Testament. Aww. You know, the God of the New Testament is this, man, it's going to be a great day. God of the Old Testament, man, God's having a bad day. And sometimes we slip into thinking that somehow the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament, as if his character and nature changed when the calendar flipped from BC to AD. And that's just not true. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which means the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are one in the same. And we have evidence of how the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are unchanging by the word chesed. In fact, the word chesed, or a form of it, shows up in the Old Testament 246 times. And the vast majority of those times, it's talking about the relationship between God and his people. We have to remember, especially when you look at the Old Testament, that God makes covenants or promises with his people. And if you were to oversimplify all of the covenants of God in the Old Testament, they kind of boil down to this: God going, I will be your God, and you will be my people. But here's the thing. God is more than just a covenant-making God. He's a covenant-keeping God. He's not just a promise-making God. He's a promise-keeping God. And we see how and why God keeps his covenant, he keeps his promises in the word chesed. One more thing about chesed you need to know before we dive in deeper. It's a very difficult word to translate. Because if you just translate it as love, it's incomplete. As if we could put the love of God into our language, or any language for that matter. But we're gonna take a stab, acknowledging hard to translate. If you want some evidence of how hard it is to translate chesed, we're gonna look at that verse, Psalm 107, verse 43. That's in the Contemporary English Version, steadfast love. Read it in the NIV, and it's loving deeds. If you read it in the New Living Translation, it's faithful love. If you read it in the Berean Study Bible, it's loving devotion. If you read it in the New American Standard Version, it's loving kindness. If you read it in the Jubilee Bible, it's translated as mercies. Here's the thing. None of them are wrong, but all of them are incomplete because the word chesed is so much bigger than that. In fact, my favorite definition of chesed is this: the consistent, ever faithful, relentless, constantly pursuing, lavish, extravagant, unrestrained, furious love of Father God. You might go, that's a lot, Mike. Yes. Those of you that are taking notes, I'm going to repeat this. Chesed, the consistent, ever faithful, relentless, constantly pursuing, lavish, extravagant, unrestrained, furious love of our Father God. If I were to take all of that and try to reduce it down to two words, this is how I would describe chesed. Chesed is relentless faithfulness. Remember, God is a covenant-making, promise-making God, but he's also a covenant or promise-keeping God. He is relentlessly faithful. I will be your God and you will be my people. And I'm going to be relentless in keeping that relationship and making it the relationship I desire it to be. I'm going to be relentless in my faithfulness to you. That is chesed. Now, if we go back to that verse that we looked at, Psalm 107, one more translation. Whoever is wise, let them attend to these things. Let them consider the consistent, ever faithful, relentless, constantly pursuing, lavish, extravagant, unrestrained, furious love of the Lord. That's in the MSV, the Mike Stell version. Because as I read that, it's like, wait a second, none of those translations fully captures what chesed is. And that thing is, that one doesn't either. Because the chesed of God is bigger than anything that we can find it to. If you go to Exodus chapter 34, you see some examples of chesed. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, chesed, and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love, chesed, for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. All right, little context for these verses. This takes place right after the whole golden calf thing. If you're not familiar with the whole golden calf story, the children of Israel are slaves in Egypt. God delivers them out of slavery through some rather miraculous, powerful things. There's plagues in Egypt, the splitting of the Red Sea, and once they're beyond the Egyptians' reach, God continues to provide for them. He directs them in miraculous ways. He feeds them from the heavens with manna. And then there comes a point where Moses is called by God to go up onto the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. So he goes up there. Remember, God has been ridiculously faithful to the people. But as soon as Moses goes up, and he's gone for about, 15, 20 seconds, and the people go, oh no, this isn't working anymore. Moses is gone. What do we do? And they decide we need to melt down a bunch of gold and create something that we can worship, an idol. This does not go over well with God. God goes, no, this is not how you're supposed to live. And this is where we find this verse. That post-golden calf, the people being ridiculously disobedient, and it goes, hey, God's love is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity. And you might go, but Mike, the end of those verses are pretty brutal. Here's the thing I want you to remember. Are there consequences to our actions and decisions? Yes, always. There is a consequence to every choice we make. That's just reality, yes? Just as real as consequences are to every choice, so is the chesed of God. The chesed of God is that real. It is as real as anything you could potentially imagine. We like to go, oh, yeah, there's consequences. And man, the disobedience leads to this. Yes, that's true. But just as true as that is the chesed, the relentless faithfulness of Yahweh. I love what it says in Nehemiah. But in your great mercy, again, chesed, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Chesed. Psalm 86, you, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love, chesed, to all who call to you. Psalm 86, 15, but you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, chesed. In the book of Joel, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love, chesed. And he relents from sending calamity. Is this how you know God? When you think about the God you think you know, is this how you know God? Is God known to you as a God of chesed? When you think of God, is the first thought on your mind that he is relentlessly faithful to his promise of relationship? Is this what you think of? When you think of God, is your default chesed? Is this how you know God? When we think about chesed, chesed is never a merely abstract feeling of goodwill, but always entails practical action on behalf of another. Chesed always leads to action. If you're taking notes, chesed implies personal investment, personal involvement, and commitment in a relationship. Chesed always implies personal involvement and commitment in the relationship. Lamentations puts it this way, for if he, God, causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. Action. Chesed always results in action. See, the chesed of God is more than an idea. The chesed of God is expressed in action and intervention. The New Testament is written primarily in the Greek language. One of my favorite Greek words is the word splagnixomai. Splagnixomai is usually translated into English as compassion. But when we think compassion, we think, oh, those poor people. That's not splagnixomai. Splagnixomai is literally, if you're breaking down the roots of the word, it's talking about one's stomach. It's talking about one's guts. And so the picture, when it says that Jesus saw the people and he described the people as sheep without a shepherd, and it says, when Jesus saw the people that were like sheep without a shepherd, he was filled with compassion. He was filled with splagnixomai, meaning that when he saw them, he was not, oh, poor people. No. He feels like his stomach is being torn open. He hurts so badly for the pain of those others that he is compelled to do something. You're never going to find Jesus having compassion and then walking away. It always compels the individual to do something. This is chesed. Chesed is not merely, I love you and will remain faithful to you. No, no, no. It's compelling God by his very nature to be involved in the life of his people that he made a promise to. There is, in the late 1800s, an English poet by the name of Francis Thompson wrote a 182-line poem known as The Hound of Heaven. The Hound of Heaven. Some years later, J.R.R. Tolkien, best known for writing The Lord of the Rings, was writing about that poem. And listen to how Tolkien describes the poem, The Hound of Heaven. He writes, "The name is strange. It startles one at first. It is so bold, so new, so fearless. It does not attract, rather the reverse. But when one reads the poem, this strangeness disappears. The meaning is understood as the hound follows the hare, never ceasing in its running, ever drawing nearer in the chase, with unhurrying and imperturbed pace. So does God follow the fleeing soul by his divine grace. And though in sin or in human love, away from God, it seeks to hide itself, divine grace follows after, unwearyingly follows after all, till the soul feels its pressure forcing it to turn to him alone in that never-ending pursuit." The hound of heaven, the chesed of God, is a relentless faithfulness that pursues his people. It goes after his people. I have a hound now. We bought a blue tick hound this past summer. That dog is so stubborn. It is the most stubborn dog I have ever known. The hound of heaven is a stubborn God. He is relentlessly faithful and will continue in his pursuit of his people always. God's chesed, God's relentless faithfulness intervenes in the right here and the right now with practical action on behalf of his people. So here's a question for you. Have you ever experienced the chesed of God? It's one thing to come to some cognitive understanding about a portion of God's character and nature. It's a whole different thing to experience it. Have you ever experienced the chesed of God? God acting on behalf of you, drawing you to deeper places. Many of you know that a couple weeks ago, most of the staff was in Denver for the Covenant's midwinter conference. I went, and you need to know something. As I went, there was something that was heavy on my mind and my heart. And what was heavy on my mind and my heart was the financial health of our church. As of right now, we're coming in, we're receiving far less than we budgeted. And this was just weighing on me. Well, I get to the conference, and we go through the conference, and it was good on so, so many levels. Thursday night, the last night of the conference, we gather together, the staff gets together, we go grab some dinner, and over dinner, we're sharing with one another what God was doing in our lives during our week in Denver. And the meal was filled with laughter and tears. It was a tender, tender meal together. So after the meal, we all go back to the conference, and we go to the worship service that night. We get in there, and we're all sitting together, and the speaker is speaking, and he gives a really strong message. And then after the message, we all stand, and the band's up front, and we're all singing. And I'm just singing away as best I can. And as I'm singing, I look over to the left, over against the wall, is a woman that is holding about a one-year-old child. And that one-year-old child is out. that kid is dead to the world, you know? I mean, arms are just dangling down, but she is fully engaged in worship. She is physically fully engaged in worship. She's holding the child. She's got a hand raised, and she's rocking back and forth. And every now and again, as I'm singing that night, I keep glancing over it because it's just so beautiful. And I sing, and I glance, and I sing, and I glance. And then we're invited into a time of communion. Okay. And so I get up from my seat, and I walk out my aisle around the back, and I'm going alongside the left side. And as I'm going, my eyes are closed, and I'm just simply praying because I want to prepare my heart and my mind for communion. And as I'm praying, suddenly I hear these words, "It's going to be okay." Instantly, I knew that what "it's going to be okay" was referring to was the financial reality of our church. But in that moment, I stop. I go, "Okay, God, is this you speaking to me, or am I merely conjuring up what I want to hear in the emotion of the moment?" It's going to be okay. Again, God, I want to be very, very sure this is you. It's going to be okay. And at that very moment, I look to my left, and there standing right next to me is the woman with this child. Me, being a little dense, does not find that these two things are connected in any way, shape, or form. But I break out of the communion line, go over to her. I put my hand on her shoulder. I have no idea who she's in. I've never met her before. And I go over to her and I just go, "Hey, I just want to thank the two of you because you have been leading me in worship tonight." And she just smiled and said, "Thank you." And I went, got back in the line and continued forward, went and took communion. When I finished communion, I circled back and I was walking. And I thought I was going to be going back to my seat, but I felt compelled to not go back to my seat. I just stopped where I was, and I knelt down. For whatever reason, I just put my hands on my head. And I said, "God, I'm trusting to believe that you are the one telling me it's going to be okay. But what I need to know is, what do you want from me? What am I supposed to do? Because I want to be faithful. I want to be responsible. I want to lead well. What do you want from me? What am I supposed to do? How much of a guy am I?" You know, it's like God speaking to you. And I go, "Okay, I want the detailed plan now. I want to fix everything." I go, "God, what do you want me to do?" And all I heard him say was, "You need to be okay with it's going to be okay." And I said, "God, I'm not okay with that because I want to know what I'm supposed to do." "You need to be okay with it's going to be okay." Got up. I walked back over into the row with the rest of the staff. Band is playing. People are singing. And I just can't sing. I'm still wrestling with this. I'm supposed to be okay with it's going to be okay. And I looked over, and who's over there? The same woman with that kid. And I go, "I want to remember this." So I grab my phone, and I take a picture. I know, kind of a creeper thing to do, but, you know, I take a picture because I want to remember this. It was so beautiful and so meaningful for me. And then I look at the picture. I go, "That's a pretty good shot, but video. I need video." So I flip the phone over to video. And at this point, I'm making sure I'm not singing because my voice would be picked up and everything beautiful in that video would be ruined, right? And so I just, and I'm watching this video of this woman in worship, and suddenly Romans chapter 8 floods into my heart and my soul. And in Romans chapter 8, it says this, that Jesus sits on the right hand of the Father and he intercedes on behalf of his people. That's always been such a sterile image for me. Weird, but sterile. This image of that God is sitting and his son Jesus is next to him and Jesus is praying. And in that moment, the thought that Jesus interceding on my behalf and interceding on our behalf is as tender as that. That Jesus is holding me and saying, "Abba, this is Mike. And Mike is incapable of accomplishing much. Just like that little kid. That kid wasn't going to contribute much. Abba, this is Mike. He's incapable of accomplishing much, but he is so, so precious to me. And he needs your help. He needs our help, our chesed. Do we dare believe that Jesus holds us as tenderly as that woman held that child? Abba, this is Community Covenant Church. They're incapable of accomplishing much on their own. But they are so important to us, and they need your help. They need our chesed. I'm still wrestling with what I'm supposed to do with that. I still want to have a 5-point plan on how I'm supposed to respond to all of this. You know, make sure the financial realities of our church. Mike, you need to be okay with it's going to be okay. Now, will this ultimately require something of me and something of us? Most certainly. But for now, perhaps God is saying, I need you to be okay with my chesed for you. I was sharing this with the leadership team on Tuesday night. And boy, do I love that group of people. And we want to do a good job of leading. But we find ourselves going, what we're supposed to do right now is not try to fix. What we need to be courageous enough to do right now is go, Jesus, we want to join you in how you are praying for us. Because if Romans chapter 8 is true and he is interceding on our behalf, why don't we join with what he's praying instead of telling him how he should be praying? Have you ever experienced the chesed of God? This love that intervenes on your behalf. Is this how you understand the character and behavior of God, this relentless faithfulness? So what do we do with this? What do we do with this chesed? Couple ideas for you. Acknowledge that the God of the Old Testament is the same as the God revealed in the New Testament. It sounds like a big duh, but it's really important because some people get so caught up in, oh, God's just a big teddy bear, that we lose sight of the fact that he's a grizzly bear too. And sometimes we're so in awe of the grizzly bear that we forget that he's also tender. The thing is, he's never changed. And as you embrace the idea of chesed, you'll see this to be true. I was talking with Chris Gothel the other day, and he said, you know, one of the things that he has come to learn as he's read through the Bible from beginning to end is the tender relentlessness of God is evident throughout the Old Testament. So acknowledge that the God of the Old Testament, same as the God of the revealed in the New Testament. Second thing you can do, have the courage to accept God's chesed, to believe that he loves you that relentlessly. And his love for you is not based upon your performance. It's based upon his character, and his character is chesed. The Apostle John went as far as says God is love. It's his defining characteristic. Third thing, dare to believe that God's relentlessness results in acting on your behalf. That he's not just sitting back, go, boy, I love this person. No, his love compels him to act on your behalf and our behalf. Psalm 92 puts it this way, proclaiming your love, chesed, in the morning and your faithfulness, chesed, at night. How about this? What if you woke up every morning and go, oh, thank you, God, that you love me. Because of who you are, not because of what I've done. And at the end of the day, go, God, thank you for the way you have loved me. You have intervened on this day on my behalf. Thank you. One more thing for you to do. Follow God's lead. Follow God's lead. Many of us are familiar with Micah 6:8. A dear friend of mine points out that that's probably his favorite verse in scripture. Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. All right, time to play the game, find hesed. Where do you think in this verse the word hesed is? To act justly and to love hesed. And as we've seen, hesed is bigger than our common understanding of what mercy is. So if you're a Micah 6:8 person, he has shown you, people, what is good and what the Lord requires. To act justly and to love hesed. Live a life to love, to act justly and to love hesed is to live a life marked by a constant, ever faithful, relentless, constantly pursuing, lavish, extravagant, unrestrained, furious love for everyone. Suddenly, this verse gets way more complicated and way more beautiful. So what then do we do? Embrace the hesed and then live it towards other people. Whoever is wise, let them attend to these things. Let them consider the consistent, ever faithful, relentless, constantly pursuing, lavish, extravagant, unrestrained, furious love of the Lord. Would you pray with me?